Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. We're not going to make it through verse 31 tonight, so 21 through 26. It's just too good to go that fast this evening. And remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman Christians that he dearly loved, but that he had actually never met. How can he love them when he's never met them? Because of Jesus Christ, right? Because of Jesus who unites all of us together as the family of God. Well, in verses 1:16 and 17, Paul showed us the real crux of this letter when he said that the gospel is a power of God for salvation. And that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We're going to find out more about that amazing truth tonight. That said, in 1:18, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation that we're all in apart from Christ. And so Paul spoke about God's wrath, and he showed us that God's wrath is both revealed and it's deserved by both Jew and Gentile, because we're all guilty as a people and we're all guilty as individuals. See, we all deserve wrath, and our rebellion against God incites it. So Paul showed this fact to us, and then he was sure to stop all arguments that any of the Jewish people made against it. And he tells us that being a Jew doesn't save anyone. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Your heritage doesn't save anyone. And being a good person won't save anyone, because none of us are good. And none of these things can pay the just wages of sin. We're all wicked. We're all desperate. We're totally depraved. And we're lost in our sin. And nothing we can do will save us from the wrath that we all so rightfully deserve. And Paul has been nailing that point home for us. Finally now, he takes a turn. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 21. Let's look and tell me, just let me know if you're grateful for what he says here. But now, I could preach on that. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now tell me, is that not good or what? I mean, that is awesome news for us. Now here we see five. We're only going to look at four, but four keys that are vital for all of us to understand and the Romans and us today. The first key is this, that the righteousness of God is revealed. How important is that? The righteousness of God is revealed. This section of Scripture has been called the heart of the Bible. Leon Morris said that this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. The Reformers referred to this section as the marrow of the Bible. See, if you understand this passage, then you understand the whole Bible. I mean, the summary of all of it is found here. Think about it. Isn't the greatest question that we can ask this? How can a man or woman be made right with God? Now, that's the issue. People everywhere are trying to figure out what that answer is. One commentator said, somewhere in the world a man is offering a child upon an altar, hoping to appease his angry God. Somewhere in the world, a man is cutting himself with a knife, hoping by his pain to win the approval of his deity. Somewhere in the world, a man lies on a bed of nails, proving by his mastery of pain to prove his worthiness of eternal life. In the Middle East, millions of believers in Allah pray toward Mecca in the morning, following the dictates of their religion. In Haiti, followers of voodoo kill chickens and place the carcass before a makeshift altar, hoping to cause God to smile upon them with good fortune. Why? The answer is always the same. The men and women who do these things desperately want to be made right with their God. They do what they do because they hope to appease God or to please God or to pacify God or to somehow manipulate God into favoring their cause. And it's a totally sincere question. Don't we all want to stand before God someday and have Him declare us righteous and right in His sight? That one fact explains most of the religious activity in the world around us. From killing chickens to bowing to Mecca, from resting on a bed of nails to praying the rosary, from going to Sunday school to saying the Lord's Prayer, we do what we do because we want to be made right with God, and we don't know how. What is the answer to this great question? How can a man be right with God? He tells us, right? He tells us. But now, I love that, we are done talking about wrath and what wretched, needy, desperate, lost, horrible sinners we are. We get it. But now, see, there's hope. There's hope. In this passage, the words righteousness and justification jump out at us. Note that those two words come from the same Greek root word, dikaios, that means to declare or to pronounce righteous. This word is derived from the root word that means straightness or rightness of character before God and rightness of actions before men. See, God is totally righteous, and the righteous person is the one who conforms perfectly to the word and to the will of holy God. Righteousness is the sum total of all that God is, all that God commands, all that God demands, and all that God approves. The problem then? No one is righteous except for Jesus Christ alone. Instead, we are all wrong because we are sinful, we are dirty, we are stained, and we are marred. And Paul has been telling that to us the last three chapters. See, wrongness better defines me than rightness. That's our problem. We are wrong. He is right. We are sinful and stained. He is perfect and holy. So how are we going to be made right with God when we are wrong? How are we going to stay out of hell when we all deserve hell? How are we who are ungodly ever going to be able to stand in the presence of God and then be with Him forever in heaven when we are wrong? Well, not by anything we can do, that's for sure. I mean, we have no righteousness of our own. We can't straighten ourselves out. We can't clean ourselves up. We're steeped in sin. And our good works are but filthy rags in the perfect presence of holy God. So I can't make myself right. So now what? Not the righteousness of John. What? The righteousness of God. Right? See, He can do it. Amen? He can do it. He can make us who are wrong right. And while there is no righteousness within us, there is a righteousness that comes from God. And that's the best news that any sinner can ever hear. God can make me right. God can do what I can't do. There's hope for us, see? So there's a righteousness that comes from God. And look, it's apart from the law. To the observant Jew, this would be a shocking and a troubling statement. In Paul's day and in our day, many religious people sincerely believe that their religious devotion will win God's approval. The Jews hope that by following the Ten Commandments, by observing all their ordinances, by offering the proper sacrifices, by attending to the moral precepts of the Torah, the law, that God would be satisfied and their sins would be forgiven. But Paul says it doesn't work that way. Why? Because following the law, following the rules, can't save anyone. See, the law of God was and is good. And it showed mankind God's righteous standard for human behavior. But following the law can't make anyone right with God. Again, religious observance, going to church, good works, being baptized, giving money, saying a prayer, fasting, or any other kind of religious ritual won't ever make you right with God. Keeping the rules as best you can won't save you. And if righteousness came by keeping the law, then no one would ever be saved because we can't keep the law perfectly. But we can sure break it. No, the righteousness of God comes apart from the law. And then look, it's received only by faith. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So faith is the key here, faith in Christ. Note that biblical faith isn't just believing in His existence, but believing on Him is revealed in the Scriptures, in His person, and in His work. See, saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. It's a personal trust in Jesus to save me. It's saying, Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I surrender to You. Lord, I know I can't save myself, but Lord, I know that You can because of what You did on that cross and because You rose up from the dead. And I now give myself over to You as Lord and as Savior. I put my trust in You, not in myself. So again, people are made right with God by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of the high price that He paid on the cross for all who believe. Note that it's not faith in my version of God that saves either. It's not. Yeah, I believe in God, the man upstairs. The false God of Oprah. I've been picking on Oprah a little lately, but it's deserving. Because it's not the God of the Bible that she's following. The world's version of the God that they have conjured up in their own minds, I believe. No, that won't cut it. It's a true faith, a belief and conviction in Jesus Christ, in God the Son as Lord and Savior that then compels you to action in your life. True faith is seen, see. True faith is in the God of the Bible that compels you to live for His glory. I trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, not my works. I trust Him and I love Him and I live for Him. That's the idea here. Okay, but let's get a little more specific. Key number two, all have sinned, including you. Paul doesn't want to get away from this, does he? He wants this to be clear. See, the righteousness of God that saves from hell and eternal wrath is only for sinners who know that they're desperate for a Savior. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin literally means to miss the target. It's a picture of an archer whose arrows always come up short of even hitting the target, much less hitting the bullseye. Here, the Word of God tells us that we all sin by character, by conversation, by conduct, and by nature. Any arguments with that? All, there is no difference, see, we're all here in the same category. John, can God save the harlot, the adulterer, the murderer, the homosexual? He saved you, didn't He? Come on now. Come on. We're all in this mess together. But I'm much better than most, John. I'm a much more moral person than most. I've never done what some of those people have done. Apples and oranges. Perhaps harlots and murderers stand at the bottom of a mine, and that perhaps morally you stand on the top of Mount Everest, but you're as unable to touch the stars as they are. See, relative location makes no difference. If you can't do it, you can't do it. Some are higher, some may be a little lower, but none can touch the stars. That's what no difference means. You're still a sinner in God's eyes, and so are they. Look, God's glory is the perfection of all His attributes, and we don't even come close. How does your life measure up when it's compared to Jesus Christ? How do you fare now? He lived 33 years and never committed a sin. He never had an evil thought, never said an evil word, never committed even one evil deed. He never cheated. He never lied. He never got bitter. He never gossiped. He never lost His temper. He never lusted. He never sought an easy way out of a hard situation. He never bent the truth to make Himself look good. He never cursed. He never coveted anything. He was perfect in every way. How do you measure up? We like to compare ourselves to others. But others aren't the standard. Jesus is. Jesus is. None of us look so good compared to Him, do we? Well, not all sins are the same, but every sin does the trick of separating us from God. So there is no difference between the kidnapper and you. In the sense that we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And without Christ to save us, we're all doomed for the same fate. So we're all desperate for a Savior. That's vital to understand. We are in this mess together. We're desperate sinners. That's who we are, apart from Christ. Now, here in verse 24... three key words stand out that are important for us to get a grasp on. First, justified. We are justified freely by His grace. Now remember, righteousness and justification are from the same Greek root word, which means to declare or to pronounce righteous, or to put it another way, to declare not guilty. Wayne Grudem defines it this way. Justification is the instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. So, in faith in Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work, we are justified freely by His grace. We are found not guilty, and we are then declared righteous, right, fit for heaven, pure. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a man who purchased a Rolls Royce and decided to tour Europe with his Rolls Royce. As he was enjoying his drive, looking at the sight, suddenly his Rolls Royce broke down with no one around who could fix it. He sent a cable to the company in England. They flew a man over who did the repairs. The man thought to himself, this is going to cost me tons and tons of money. He waited for a bill, but the bill never came. So he sent a letter to the company telling them what had happened and how the mechanic had fixed the car, and then he wondered what the charge would be. He got a letter back from the Rolls-Royce company that said this, "Dear sir, thank you so much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files that any Rolls-Royce has ever broken down in any place, at any time, for any reason." And that's what justification has done in the life of a true Christian. You may fail and you may break down and you may run yourself into a ditch, but God Almighty looks down at you and says, there is no record that my child has ever broken down at all, not in Christ. See, your sin record is wiped away and you are credited with the perfect, eternally secure righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Him. Note, because of grace. Note that. It's an important word. What is grace? Undeserved mercy from God Almighty. It's God's unmerited favor towards sinners who don't deserve it. One said, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Because of God's grace alone, He does all this for us wretched sinners. We owe everything to the grace of God. And if there was no grace, none of us would have any hope. So come on, praise God for His grace that justifies wretched sinners like us. The next key word is redemption. Verse 24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to buy back. And it speaks of being set free by the payment of a price, a ransom. The picture is this. When a prisoner has been taken captive and has been made a slave by some wretched slave owner, before that slave could be set free from that captivity, from the slave market of sin, a ransom price would have to be paid. When the price was paid, only then could the slave be set free. So redemption is the deliverance of someone or something through the payment of a price, a ransom. And that's exactly what happens to every Christian. We were all slaves to sin. Satan owned us. He's a wretched master. But look, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a, come on, ransom for many. And in His amazing grace, He bought us, took us off the market of sin and hell, and He made us His own. What price did He pay? What price did He pay for our souls? What was it? The precious blood of Jesus, His very life. Right before He died, Jesus declared, "It is finished." That's a term from the world of commerce that literally means it has been and now stands paid in full. It's like having a bill of sale that now says that nothing more is owed. No, it's all been paid up. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, redeemed. Come on. Redeemed. Thank you. His child forever I am. That's us in Christ. He bought us back. He paid the asking price. He died so we could be His by grace through faith. Is that not good or what? One said, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. The ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. No, He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Oh, what a costly price. But it was what was required to save us from hell and to himself. And if he did all that for you, come on, can't you honor him today? He died for you. He bought you. He redeemed you. Can't you live for him? The third word here is propitiation. Verse 25. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. What is propitiation? Propitiation literally means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift. This word has its roots in the mercy seat, as described in Leviticus 16. What is the mercy seat? Well, in the tabernacle and temple where the Jews centralized their worship was the Ark of the Covenant, which included the mercy seat. See, the Ark of the Covenant, the chest containing the two stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments, was the most sacred object in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem, where it was placed in an inner area called the Holy of Holies. On top of the Ark was a lid called the mercy seat, on which rested the cloud or visible symbol of the divine presence of God Almighty. Here God was supposed to be seated, and from this place he was supposed to dispense mercy on man when the blood of the atonement was sprinkled there. See, in a manner of speaking, the mercy seat concealed the people from God, the people of God from the ever commanding, condemning judgment of the law. Each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of animals sacrificed for the atonement or covering of the sins of God's people. That blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. When he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that blood was accepted by God as an atonement or a covering for the sin of the people. And the imagery is that it is only through the offering of blood that the condemnation of the law could be taken away and that violations of God's law could be covered up. Symbolically, look, on every other day of the year, what did God see when he looked down? He saw the Ten Commandments, which was a testimony against the sins of the nation of Israel. They don't keep the law. They break God's law. They sin against God's standards. They're all guilty. See, without the mercy seat, this box was really an ark of judgment. But on the Day of Atonement, when God looked down, he saw the blood of the innocent sacrifice and not the people's sins. And it's a great picture, and it all pointed to Jesus Christ. See, here Christ himself is designated as our propitiation, our mercy seat. Same idea. In other words, Jesus is the true covering for sin. And now, by means of his death and our response to Christ through faith in him, all our sins are covered up and atoned for. And because of Christ, God's wrath against sin is now fully satisfied. By the offering of himself, Jesus turned away God's wrath against us forever. Three truths summarize the effects of propitiation. One, because Jesus Christ died, God's justice is now fully satisfied. Two, because Jesus Christ died, God's wrath has now been turned away. The price for sin has been paid for all who believe. And three, because Jesus Christ died, God's mercy is now freely available to anyone who calls out to him in faith for forgiveness and life. Isn't that amazing? Hey, God's wrath is real, but so is his mercy. And look, God satisfied his own wrath against our sin by offering up his own son on the cross. When Jesus shed his blood, God had mercy on those who put their faith in him, thus satisfying his righteous wrath. And what ought to be a judgment seat has now, through the blood of Jesus, turned into a mercy seat. God is no longer angry because the punishment for sin has been placated because Jesus shed his blood and died in our place. And that's an amazing reality for us in Christ. Key number three, God passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Interesting verse. What does it mean? Well, what about believers in the Old Testament? What about their sin? Well, here we find that God in his forbearance had passed over the sins of those Old Testament saints who trusted in the coming Messiah. And it was on the cross that those sins were no longer passed over, but instead they were paid for in full. You see, in the Old Testament, God allowed an animal to die in the believer's place. But we know that those animal sacrifices only pointed to the one who would pay for sin once and for all, Jesus Christ. And while those animal sacrifices allowed the sins of God's faithful to be rolled forward, those sins were still there waiting to be paid for once and for all. And where was the sin of every believer in all of history paid for? Where? The cross. The cross, as God poured out his wrath against our sin onto Jesus, so it wouldn't have to be poured out onto us. The idea is this, that through the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, those who looked in faith to the coming Messiah, those who put their trust in God to save them, they had their sins covered by a sort of IOU. And that temporarily covering was redeemed for full payment at the cross. And Christ and what he did on the cross is the center of all of it. Our sins, he condemns us. We are not good. We are guilty. And we all deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, who was God, became a man so he could do for us what we could never have done for ourselves. He was sinless. He was unblemished. He committed no sin, even though he was tempted in every way. He was holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners. And he alone could become that perfect sacrifice for sin once and for all. So he came. He lived a perfect life. He came, he suffered, and died a brutal death on a cross. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And it means everything to every believer in all of human history. Why? Because of what he did on the cross. And there the Father treated Jesus as if he were a sinner by charging to his account the sins of everyone who would ever believe before the cross and after the cross, including us. There on the cross, Christ, who didn't deserve the wages of sin, suffered the full weight of divine wrath on behalf of people who didn't deserve anything but judgment. He didn't deserve to die. We don't deserve to live. But he changed places with us who believe. God took the perfect substitute, put him in the place of the sinner, and punished the substitute instead. In other words, God punished Jesus for your sin as a believer so he wouldn't have to punish you. And so on the cross, the sin of every person who would ever believe in all of history, both before the cross and after the cross, my sin, your sin, all of it was placed onto Christ as your substitute, and God poured out his wrath against all that sin onto Jesus. And in return for every believer, Christ's perfect righteousness is credited, imputed to you, the believer. And now God is satisfied. Sin is paid for. We all stand forgiven, redeemed, justified, and heaven now belongs to us because of Christ. See? Is that good news or what? So Jesus and what he did isn't just central to us today. It was central to every believer throughout history. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And the question is, are you all about Christ today? Key number four, justification is by faith in Jesus. Verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, the death of Jesus demonstrates that justice has been served. Justice has been served. See, God didn't just shrug off our sin. No. Jesus paid for it all in full. Here's the reality. All sin in all of history must be punished. It must be judged. All of it. No sin will ever get off the hook. Not one. The price for sin, death. So whether you die eternally for your own sin, or else Jesus paid the penalty and died for your sin in your stead. And those are the only options for us. You pay and go to hell, or else Jesus paid on the cross in your place. By grace through faith in him. How's that possible? This justification, redemption, propitiation, this being made right with God. How's that possible? What does it say? Faith. Right? Faith. It's for the one who has faith in Christ, where you put your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. One said, faith is the hand that receives the gift of justification that God provides through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You believe in Him, His work, and His person. You entrust your soul into His care. You come to the end of yourself and you look unto Him for salvation and life, and you give yourself over to Him to rescue you, and then you honor Him once He's rescued you. You honor Him accordingly after that. That's biblical faith. That's saving faith, and that's amazing. He did all the work to save wretched sinners like us. What must I do to be saved? How can I be made right with God? Tell me what to do. Well, Jesus did it all. Put your faith in Him. Surrender to Him. He did it all on the cross. And for all who believe in repentant faith, life, eternal life. Amen? So be all about Jesus. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wonderful word of truth. Thank You for this amazing section in Romans. Thank You for the good news and for nailing the fact that we are sinners who deserve wrath, but You are an amazing God. Provide a way for wretched sinners to be saved, redeemed, declared righteous, perfectly fit for heaven by grace through faith in Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. May we live in gratitude for who You are and what You've done. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.